For our Bible reading today, I want to read a few verses at the close of the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated for evermore. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow for a moment of prayer? Our Father, be with us now as we seek to find the lesson from the verses we have read. By thy Holy Spirit, enlighten every listener today, and may thy blessing rest upon them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, from the verses that I have read, I want to take one expression, and it's found there in verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Over that verse you might write these words, the matchless Savior. You know, sometimes with the children we used to sing a little chorus. I don't hear it so much today because these kind of things change as the years go past. But there's an old chorus that children used to sing, and it expressed the truth like this concerning the Savior. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. That expresses no doubt what we have read here in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that are coming unto God by him. However, the closing part of the verse says this, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The fact of the matter is that in verse 24, preceding the verse from which I have chosen my text, in verse 24 we learn this, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ lives in the power of an indissoluble life. He's not a dead Christ. He's not on a cross. He's not in the tomb. Oh, it's perfectly true he was crucified on a cross. It's just as equally true that he was buried in Joseph's tomb. But don't let us stop there. The Savior that is presented in the gospel message is a living Savior, seeing he ever liveth. That is, he continueth ever. And so therefore, he's living in the power of an indissoluble life. And because of his power in resurrection, he is able to save to the very uttermost all that are coming unto God by him. Have you ever paused to consider this truth, that he can save any number? He can save anywhere. He can save at any time. He can save people of any age. Yes, he can save anyone. You know, it's a remarkable and interesting thing to read through the history of the Acts of the Apostles. You know, he can save one or he can save many. For example, on the day when Peter preached the gospel on the streets of Jerusalem, that's commonly referred to as the day of Pentecost, that is when Pentecost was fully come and the Holy Spirit descended from heaven and the church was born. That was the day when Peter stood up with the rest of the apostles and bore that tremendous testimony. And his sermon is recorded for us in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. That day, there was 3,000 people repented. 3,000 swept in with one mighty revival, you might call it. At least that's the term you use at the present time. The power of the Holy Spirit was present that day. 3,000 souls saved in one day. What a tremendous power in the gospel. But then again, if you continue reading on through the Acts of the Apostles, when you come to chapter 9, you'll discover there that one man on his way to the city of Damascus was stopped on the highway. One man, smitten to the ground, and in all humility, while on his knees, he acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord. And he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Here was one man saved. He was called Saul of Tarsus. Later on, he became known as Paul the Great Apostle. And no doubt, as an instrument in God's hand, Paul was used to win thousands of people for the Lord Jesus Christ. But my point now is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ can save any number. He saved 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. Oh, he saved one man that day who was on the road to Damascus. Whether it's one or many, the Lord Jesus Christ can save them. Now, I don't know all the people who are listening to my voice now. My friend, the question comes to you, are you saved? Can you remember the time you were saved? Were you all alone? Were you the only person that got saved at that time? Or is it possible you were in some kind of special services and a number of people got saved? Well, whether it's one or many, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save. For he can save to the uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. And you remember he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if you came to God through Jesus Christ, he can save you. I've often pointed this out different times when preaching and often on the radio. There was only one door into the ark, that's all, one door. And the 8 people who went into the ark had all to go in at the same door. And all the animals had to go in at the same door. There was one door and only one. My friend, there's only one way to God. Jesus Christ is the door. He is the way. And he's able to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. But then again, let me remind you, he's able to save, and he can save anywhere. I think this needs to be emphasized at the present time, because I know some people who seem to imagine that if they're going to get saved, they ought to be in a certain place, and they ought to be at a certain time. Some folk think you can only get saved at the end of a revival meeting when the preacher makes an appeal. I'd like to ask you, my friend, if that's your notion of things, how did people get saved before ever they introduced the idea of this so-called altar call? How did people get saved before preachers started making this appeal? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Read through the Acts of the Apostles, you never find that they made an appeal there. Their whole sermon was one long appeal, so to speak. In this, it was the presentation of truth. And it was usually the audience that made the appeal to the preacher, saying, "What shall we do?" And then again, If you think you've got to be in a certain building or at a certain kind of meeting to get saved, you've made a mistake. He can save anywhere. People were saved on the streets of Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus was saved just as he was approaching the great city of Damascus when he was out on the highway. I have known people who were saved at their work. Levi, that we read of in the scriptures, was called by the Lord while he was sitting at his desk. Sitting at the receipt of customs at his desk when the Lord called him and he responded. You read of a paralytic man who was saved in the house. And so whether it's on the highway or in the house or at your desk, you can be saved anywhere. I don't care where it is, my friend. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by Him. Now, I don't know where you are just now. You may be in your home. You may be at your work. You may be in hospital. Yes, you may even be in prison. We've had letters from men in the prison who are listening to our broadcasts. We're thankful for that. They need to get saved too. Or it may be you're driving in your car at this time. I care not where it is, my friend. If you're not saved, the Lord Jesus Christ can save you just where you are. Another thing we must notice, he's able to save to the uttermost at any time. You don't require to wait to a certain time of the day. In Acts chapter 2, if we refer to that chapter again, it was at the third hour of the day that these people were saved. 9 o'clock in the morning, if you like. That was how they reckoned the time from 6 o'clock, and the third hour was our 9 o'clock. Whole crowd of people got saved 9 o'clock in the morning. Saul of Tarsus was saved at midday. He says so himself. It was at midday when he was getting near to Damascus. The dying thief who was crucified the same day as the Lord was crucified, it was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he was saved, or at least early afternoon. The dying thief trusted the Lord. Another man who was saved in the afternoon was the lame man recorded in Acts chapter 3 at the hour of prayer, which corresponds to our 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Nicodemus, the great ruler of the Jews, was at night, under the shades of night, when it was dark. He came along to see the Savior. You and I might call it the evening hours of darkness. And he got saved. The Philippian jailer, as recorded in Acts chapter 16, was saved at midnight. God had to send an earthquake to awaken him, but nevertheless, he was awakened to his great need and said, What must I do to be saved? That was the night they told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So you see, my friend, God can save at any time, at midnight, or at midday, or any time in between. You can be saved. I would like to ask you a question as you listen to my voice now. You look back on the time when you were saved. Question yourself now, my friend. At what time of the day were you saved? Was it the morning hours? Was it in the afternoon? Was it in the evening? Or was it at night? I have known people, friends of my own, who got out of their bed after 12 o'clock at night in order to seek the way of salvation. I myself was saved in the early evening. I have known people saved in the morning. I have known them saved in the afternoon. What about you? Can you recall when you were saved? Again, let us note another thing. He is able to save to the uttermost all who are coming into God by Him. He can save people at any age. There is no particular age at which people get saved. You know, he can save young children. Boys and girls need to get saved. Of course, we don't need to pressurize them to make them say things perhaps that are not true. But nevertheless, the Lord said, suffer them to come unto me. You know, when the mothers were bringing the children, the disciples said, take them away. Can't disturb the Savior because of little children. He rebuked the disciples, told them not to turn the children away, suffer them to come. And so children can trust the Lord in simplicity. I want to remind you, listeners, that the child's heart, you know, is not a shallow thing. The child's heart is very deep, because it hasn't been filled up with all the rubbish and the trash that has filled the hearts of us older folks. Children have still got hearts, so they are pure ground. The weeds haven't had time to grow yet. Suffer the children to come and get the good seed planted into their heart. But what about those that have left the childhood years and are now in their youthful years? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, says the Word of God. And I might say this sincerely, that God in heaven knows that our youth today need to get saved. This is the answer to our youth problem. We would have less difficulty today with young men getting into trouble, and young women too, if we could get them to Christ. This is the answer to their problem. They're seeking something that's real. They seek to get away from the humdrum things of life, and they turn to drugs, and they turn to drink, they turn to crime, turn to immorality, and they're still not satisfied, and they land themselves under the law. Some are in prison camps, all because they were seeking for something to satisfy. Here's the answer. Christ can save, and Christ can satisfy. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But perhaps someone's listening to me and you're saying, when I'm no longer a child, and I'm no longer a youth, my youthful days are behind me. I'm a little older now. All right, my friend. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, we read of a man there, and he was over 40 years of age the day that he was led to a knowledge of the Savior. Over 40. You're not too young, and you're not too old, even if you've passed over that age. He can save the children. He can save the youth. He can save the elderly. Ah, but it may be that you're saying, but I'm an old man now, and I've been a sinner all my days. Do you think the Savior can do anything for an old sinner like me? Yes, my friend, He can save an old sinner like you. You know, it's a remarkable thing that in the Bible we read of a man, an old man whose name was Simeon. And he looked one day on the child that had been born, picked him up in his arms, and he breathed out this prayer to God. He says, "Let us now thy servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Oh, it's possible for you, my friend, even if you're an old man, the best of your life gone. It may be you've lived your life without Christ. It may be you're saying, well, I lived without Him. Yes, my friend, but you can't afford to die without Him. You need Christ. You need the Savior. And if you'll take the Savior, remember, He'll take you. It's a mutual acceptance. All people can get saved. So whether you come into the category of being a young child, or a youth, or one of the elderly, or one of the old people, here's something that suits us all. You can trust the Savior. Then again, He can save anyone. You know, He's able to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto God by Him. So He can save you. You know, He can save poor people. And an awful lot of poor people today think they're not wanted. It's perfectly true, I'll agree this. It may be there's a lot of so-called churches today that don't want the poor people in. That's the reason we had to have rescue missions and such like places, because these poor people didn't think they were dressed good enough to go to church services. In fact, they didn't think they were wanted there. And it may be they had cause for thinking that. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord looks down and He can save poor people. I read in the Bible of a man who was a beggar. He was begging for crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. In plain words, he was willing to be fed with the scraps that would come from the rich man's table. yet the Lord could save him. And when he died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. But that doesn't mean that he despises the rich. He can save rich people. For I read in the Gospel according to Luke of a man called Zacchaeus, and he was very rich. He had the chief place, as it were, amongst the tax gatherers, had a good income. But he sought to see Jesus, and the Lord said to him this day is salvation come to this house. So Zacchaeus knew what it meant to be saved. Then he can save business people. I read of a woman called Lydia, she's a businesswoman, and she was one of the first converts in Europe. But you know, he can save religious people, and religious people need to be saved. Nicodemus was a highly religious man, and yet was told he must be born again. Then he can save working men. He saved fishermen, like Peter and John. They were fishermen who plied their trade on the Sea of Galilee. And then we read of a demon-possessed woman. We read of a dying thief. We read of a woman who was a sinner in the city that everybody knew, and the Lord could come in and he could meet their need. He can save anyone. Friend, I don't care who you are. I don't care what your past may have been. You need a Savior. Now remember, he did not come to judge the world. We were already judged. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. No matter what kind of a sinner, deep-dyed, or just a beginner, there's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Will you trust him? You've been listening to the Bible Fellowship broadcast.